It is our honor and privilege this morning to have Josh and Lauren Allinger and their family with us, and I'm going to have Josh come at this time and share the ministry they're embarking on and also share from God's Word.
Thank you, Pastor. It is a privilege and a joy to be with all of you here this morning. We will never again take for granted meeting in person. It is such a blessing to be with the body of Christ and to be able to see you face to face. I know some are still joining online. That's great as well. We're able to gather as God has given us the resources and ability to gather. But for us this morning, we're especially glad to be with all of you. We are on our way to France as missionaries. We've been raising support the last couple of years, and we had a lot of plans for traveling the first half of 2020. And right about March, all of those plans were canceled. And it's been a few months now. Starting in July, we were able to get back out and start visiting with churches again. But, you know, God's ways are not our ways. And so he knew that everything was going to get canceled for us. And that just makes us that much more excited to now finally be with you in person, to be meeting with churches, to be able to travel again. God's ways are not our ways. And like I said, he knew what was going to happen. And so in spite of the lockdown, we have actually seen an increase in our monthly support levels, even when we were not able to travel. We actually increased 10% in our support between March and July, all because God was at work. God is the one who does the work, and we are just here to be faithful to him, along for the ride, serving faithfully along the way. So I just wanted to share that with you. It's amazing how God does things when, humanly speaking, it seems impossible. So a little bit about us. My wife and my three kids are in the back there. You'll hear them throughout the service. Mary is our oldest. She is 5. Boaz is 2, almost 3. And then Evanel just turned 8 months. And so Evanel will probably be the most vocal of my family this morning. So feel free to praise God right along with her. And so we are on our way as church planting missionaries to the country of France. And you might say, why France? You know, why that country? Out of all places in the world you can go, why did you pick France? There's a couple reasons for that, and the most important is because God has called us there. But there are a lot of other reasons beyond this is where God wants us to be, just statistically to think about. It's 66 million people who live in the country of France, and out of that 66 million people, less than 1% are saved, born-again Christians. So there are a lot of unsaved people and a very, very small number of Christians that they can come in contact with who will then be able to share the gospel with them. Of the religions in the country, 50% claim Catholicism as their main religion, 25% claim nothing, and then 10% are Muslims. And of those 50% that claim Catholicism as their main religion, most of them don't even practice. They don't go on Christmas or Easter. They claim it as more of a heritage title. They are Catholic because they are French. It just goes with the territory. You know, maybe their grandparents went to services. Maybe their parents went. They probably got dragged along as a kid. But they don't practice themselves anymore because it was a religion of works and it didn't do anything for them. So why waste a perfectly good Sunday morning going to church when it doesn't do anything for you? And that's the 25% that claim nothing or just more honest about their actual religious background. So those numbers will rapidly change, and very soon we'll have over 50% of the country who probably claim no religion. Maybe there's a God, maybe there's not, but why do we need to follow him? It doesn't do anyone any good. And so that's what we're going into. We are going to reach those people who feel like they know who God is, they feel like they have experienced church, and they have heard about the Bible, but they have not actually had a personal relationship with Jesus. So we want to go and we want to share the good news of God's love for them and the fact that they do indeed need a Savior, and that their good life is not good enough. It may make them happy for a moment, but it does not satisfy, and only Jesus satisfies. There's a lot of turmoil right now all over the world, so obviously that gives us a greater urge to get there. They need to have Christians who can speak into these moments of turmoil and share the good news of the Bible with them. It's obviously a famous country for lots of things, landmarks being one of them. The first thing you think of when you think of France is probably the Eiffel Tower. There's also a lot of famous churches and cathedrals throughout the country. And then, of course, you've got the food, you know, the outdoor cafes that France is famous for. There are lots of things that come to mind when you think of the country of France. But it is also filled with people. And these are people who are just going about their everyday lives, going to work, having lunch, enjoying a meal together, and they are living day to day on their way to hell because they have not accepted Jesus as their Savior. And so this is who we are going to reach, people just like this who have never heard the gospel, have never heard the good news of the Bible. They live in the countryside and big cities, and all over there is great need. And so we are going more to the countryside of France. Bourg-les-Orgues is about 5 hours south of Paris, and it is a farming community. Bourg-les-Orgues itself has about 3,000 people in the city, and then it's surrounded by a whole bunch of little farming villages, not unlike this part of Illinois. And so there is a great need there. There's lots of ministries in the big cities, but there are fewer ministries out in the countryside. And so we have a burden for the people of France, for the national Frenchmen who live in places like this. And we are going to that city to help church plant in that part of France. So there's a few reasons why us, like I said before, first and foremost, God has really given us a burden for the people of France. He has called us there. We feel that very clearly. Some of the practical ways we have sensed that is we grew up in Utah as missionary kids, both my wife and I, and our parents were both missionaries to the Mormon people. And it is a very low response mission field. In Utah, it takes a very long time for someone to accept Jesus as their Savior, an even longer time for the church to grow. Lots of churches are very small, you know, 25 people to 30 people is a normal size for churches throughout the entire state of Utah. It's very abnormal to find any church bigger than 50 people. So, you know, they're small churches, the Christians are few and far between, and it's the exact same way in France. It's a low response mission field in France. There are very few Christians. The churches are small. It takes a long time. And so God has been preparing us. We've experienced that growing up. And so now we can go to a country where other missionaries struggle with that. They say, you know, I've been witnessing to this person for 5 years, 10 years, and I've seen nothing. And we say, yes, we know, because that was our whole experience growing up. It doesn't make it easier, but we feel like God has really prepared us for a mission field like that. The more we've learned about the country, the more it just seems like God has really been tailoring our lives specifically to minister there. So we're excited to go. We're excited to be able to help plant churches through discipleship, through Bible study, through whatever witnessing opportunities God opens up for us. There's another missionary couple already there in Bourg-les-Orgues, Jared and Rebecca Stevenson and their four kids. They've been in that city for almost 4 years now working with this church plant. So we're going to go team up with them as they seek to reach the people of France. There's a lot of ministry opportunities there. They have a little storefront church building right in the heart of downtown Bourg-les-Orgues. And so there's a lot of people that walk by the church. They have a great visible presence. And Jared is really busy doing a ton of ministries. He teaches Sunday school. He preaches Sunday morning. He preaches Sunday night. He teaches Wednesday night. He helps with an addiction recovery ministry through the church. He teaches English as a second language classes in the church. And he's actively involved in his kids' school. He teaches ski lessons in the winter, also as an outreach opportunity. He is constantly witnessing to people. He's very, very busy, and they are the only missionary family within that area. And so we're going to go team up with them and help them with all of those activities and help them reach hopefully more people. You know, they have their neighbors. We'll move into a house and have our own set of neighbors and our own circle of people that we influence with. And so we'll be able to witness to a whole nother set of people and through that, come alongside them, assist them, help them with all of the work, take some of the load off of his shoulders, hopefully. The church has been growing rapidly. We went in 2016. That's where most of those former pictures were from. We spent a whole week with them. We saw what the ministry was like. Since then, just some amazing outreach happening in the church. Some of these guys have gotten saved in the last year and a half, 2 years, baptized, and are now active members in the church through some of these outreach programs that the Stevensons have been able to do. It's amazing to watch what God is doing from a distance. We can't wait to get there and help in person with all of them. Oh, sorry, I missed some of the pictures. That's okay. So that's the need in France and the ministry that we are going to specifically. So how can you be actively involved right now? And there's a couple key ways. The first one, sign up for our prayer letter. If you want to get updates from us, we send an update out about monthly. We have a sign-up sheet on the back. We also have our prayer cards, so you can take one of these. We have lots of them, and on it is our email address and my phone number, so you have our contact information. But if you put your name and email address down on the sign-up sheet or your mailing address, we'll send out our prayer letter to you on a monthly basis, and you can keep in touch with us that way. We also greatly desire prayer partners. We are big believers in the power of prayer. As Pastor was mentioning, prayer is an awesome privilege and opportunity that we as Christians have. Prayer does amazing things. As the body of Christ prays, we see throughout Scripture God doing just amazing works because people are praying. And so we want you to be praying for us. We greatly desire, if you take one of these prayer cards and you put it on your fridge or somewhere else and you find it and you pray for us on a regular basis, we want that. We desire that, please. But we also want daily prayer partners. We are hoping to have at least 100 daily prayer partners before we leave for France. And that's a big responsibility. That's not something we ask lightly. We're not asking you to raise your hand right now and say, I will be a daily prayer partner unless God really leads that way. So think about that, pray about it, and if God does lead that way and you say, I do want to pray for you every single day, send us an email, give me a phone call or a text message, let us know, and we'll put you on our daily prayer partner list. We send more regular updates out to those partners so that way they have ways to be specifically praying for us. And one tool we have, whether you are praying daily or just regularly for us or any missionary, we have this bookmark that our mission board has put together for us. Take as many of these as you want. I have a lot more in our bag, so if we run out, we'll put more out there. This is a great tool that I use to pray for missionaries. It has 8 things straight from Scripture that you can be praying for any missionary you know. So this makes it a lot easier. If you don't have a specific request from them, you're not just saying, God, please bless the missionary, which, you know, that's there's nothing wrong with that prayer, but this will help you pray very specifically for them straight from Scripture. You can't go wrong praying Scripture, right? So this is a great tool. Take as many of these as you want. Use them to pray for us, pray for other missionaries you know, and if God leads you to be a daily prayer partner, let us know that as well. And then lastly, you can be drinking coffee. If you like to drink coffee at all and you appreciate some of the fancier coffees, there is an organization called Coffee Helping Missions that has put together this whole business where you can buy coffee from them, and it's excellent coffee. My wife and I love it when we can afford it. And you, when you buy it, are supporting missionaries. All of the profit from it goes straight towards missions. And they have, as you're ordering coffee, a drop-down list, and you can pick our name from that list, and then the profit from that coffee will go to us as missionaries. So there's cards for that if you're interested in coffee. Maroa, they're big coffee drinkers. We brought some K-cups if you want some samples of what some of the coffee tastes like. We actually only have a few left because Maroa loves coffee, so I apologize. I should have brought more. You'll have to ask them how it tastes or just buy some yourself. But there are a few left. If you want a K-cup as a sample, feel free to take what is left. We don't want to take any home with us, so take that with you today if you like coffee. So those are some ways you can be actively involved with us as missionaries. You can hear about what God is doing across the ocean in another part of the world. We are not there yet. We're in the process of raising support, as you can see from here. We're almost at 50%. We're really, really close. We actually need to update this graph because just in the last week, we had 2 more families join our support team. So it's been amazing. God has really been leading people to help support us and get us to France. We're hoping to be there early next year. That's our plan. We'll see what God says about that. He could change that. But we want to be there, 8 to 10 months from now is our target. And then we'll start doing language school right away. We know a little bit of French, but the missionaries in France say learn it in the country. Don't get an American accent. Don't have a Canadian accent. You want as close and authentic French accent as possible. The French are very proud of their language. They want you to speak it well. And if you don't, that can sometimes close some doors and they say, well, I don't want to be your friend. I don't want to talk to you. And that's the whole reason we're going, right? We want to build relationships with them. So if there's anything we can do to keep doors open, we want to do that. So we're going to do language school first thing when we get there, and then we'll join the Stevensons right after that and start witnessing to people, start doing Bible studies, discipleship, and whatever God brings across our way. I'm sure you have some more questions. Please ask us afterwards. We'd love to talk to you. We'd love to get to know you a little bit more. Sign up for our prayer letter, and you can stay in touch that way as well. And we'll look forward to having more communication with you about France and the ministry God has called us to. But for now, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 2. I want to take also a moment to share some truth from God's word that God has been teaching me. And I just want to share with you what I have been learning as I have been studying the book of Colossians. So in Colossians chapter 2, we're going to see some truth this morning about foundations. And I want to answer the question, what is your foundation? In 1370, after almost 200 years of construction, work was finished on the Tower of Pisa. It's an amazing piece of architecture. It's a wonderful sight on the Italian landscape. But that's not why people go to see it, right? They go to see it because it leans. The Leaning Tower of Pisa has a 13-foot tilt to it. So if you're at the top and you're leaning out the window, you are 13 feet away from the base of the foundation. By contrast, we've got all of these other famous, really tall buildings, and none of them tilt, right? So what's the difference? The difference is the foundation. The Leaning Tower of Pisa was built on a kind of ground, a sandy soil that could not support the structure of the tower, and so it started to tilt. All of these other buildings have strong foundations, and so they are standing straight today and not leaning over. The difference is the foundation. So there's very, very important things that come from having a good foundation. It's critical to a building's health, right? But it's also critical in our lives. The early church was facing foundation problems. Heresy was beginning to be taught in the early church. Paul knew that's what was happening here at the church at Colossae. And so he writes the book of Colossians to these Christians to warn them about this heresy and to say, don't listen to that false teaching. Instead, go back to the Bible. This is where our foundation must be. And he cares a lot about these Christians. I want to read for you the end of chapter 1. Starting in verse 28 of Colossians 1, Paul says, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." Paul says he is striving. He wants all of these Christians to be perfect. What does that word mean here? It means mature. He wants these Christians to be spiritually mature. And he is working very hard towards that end. That is his whole goal as he is working with these Christians. He wants them to be spiritually mature. Not spiritual babies, but spiritually mature. The Bible talks a lot about the spiritual maturity, and just for sake of time, I'm not going to go through the verses here, but you can read more about it in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. You can also read about it in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. It talks about how we as Christians need to be mature, need to be perfect, and it comes through having the Bible as our foundation. We read the text already this morning, if you were following along, in Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. So I'm not going to read the whole passage again, but let me just read the first couple verses here as we jump into Colossians chapter 2. Paul says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So we see here, Paul is already saying, I'm striving, I am working hard, I am laboring towards the end of you being spiritually mature. And we first see that here in his conflict. See Paul's conflict in verse 1. He says, "I have a great conflict over all of you." He's socially distant. He's not there with them in person, but he cares about them. He wants them to grow to that level of spiritual maturity. Even if he can't be with them in person, his conflict is great. And he's telling them, "I am greatly conflicted over you. I want you to know I'm worried about you guys." This isn't just some, well, I just, you know, I, I had a few spare moments, so I'm going to write this letter to all of you. Hope you're doing well. Love, Paul. No, he says, I am conflicted over you. I'm worried. You guys are not going to get it right. And so I'm writing this letter. And what does he say? After his conflict, we see that he really wants them to understand this. And going with Pastor's alliteration theme, we're going to use the C word, comprehension. He wants them to understand. He wants them to comprehend a few things. What are those things? He says, I have great conflict over all of you. In verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So what does he want for them? First of all, he wants them to be encouraged. He wants them to have encouraged hearts. It says that their hearts may be encouraged. They weren't facing COVID, but they were facing active persecution. The early church was under persecution by the Romans, under persecution by the Jewish authorities and the Jewish religious structure. There was active persecution against the church of Christ. And they were facing that persecution. They needed encouragement. They were going through hard times. It was not easy to be a Christian. The rest of the world looked at you and said, you are weird, you are strange, and I don't understand why you're doing this. So they needed encouragement. So Paul wants them to be encouraged. He says his conflict is that they would be encouraged. And then his next point of conflict is that they would be knit together in love. He wants them to have loving unity. Paul is not saying have unity with those who are teaching heresy. Have unity with these false teachers. He doesn't say that. He is very firm on his points of doctrine that he addresses here in the book of Colossians. Says, have nothing to do with these heresy teachers, these false teachers. But after we have dealt with that, after we make sure that the Bible is our foundation, that we have accepted Jesus as our Savior, that we're agreeing with what the Bible teaches, after we have come to that agreement, do we then unite in love as the body of Christ? We have to get, you know, the doctrine right. Don't get me wrong. But once we have done that, are we being unified? The church in America is known for dividing over any issue. And some of them are valid and some of them are not. And I'm not here today to tell you which ones are in which camp. But we need, as the body of Christ, to be known as those who are unified. We should not split over which color the pews are going to be. You know, that's a silly one, but there are far greater grievances. People's preferences get in the way. I think we should do Sunday school this way. I think we should do it that way. I think we should do church this way or that way. And people divide and they say, no, I can't agree with you. And so I'm going to go start my own church. That is not loving unity. And so Paul wants them to be united in love. He also wants them to have understanding. He says, attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Paul knows there are great riches to be found through studying God's word. He wants them to have that. He wants these riches for his readers. And what do those riches lead to? He says, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. As you read God's word, especially in the New Testament, we see this word mystery talking about the church. God had hidden it from the Old Testament saints, from the nation of Israel. It talks about God working with Gentiles all throughout the Old Testament, especially in the major and the minor prophets. As you read those, it's so clear to us looking backwards. Yes, God's plan was for the church age to happen, for both Jews and Gentiles now to come together and worship Christ as the church. That's always been God's plan. It's clear to us now. It's no longer a mystery. God has made it clear. And so Paul, writing to the early church, says, I want you to understand what this mystery is. This mystery is we as the body of Christ get to come together, all of the nations of the world, and can worship Christ together. And as we understand that mystery and we come to God's word and we're filled with the riches of the understanding that can be found in studying God's word, then we will be united in love. And as we are then, as the body of Christ, united in love, then we will encourage one another. This is what he wants them to comprehend. He wants them to understand these things. This is what his conflict is over. Understand all of this, he says. This is so important. being united as the body of Christ is so important. And this leads to his concern. Verse 4, Paul says, "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." He's saying all these things because he's very concerned for them. And so he's giving them some accountability. He says, "I'm not with you in person, but I'm holding you accountable. Remember that I'm keeping an eye on what's going on there because I care about you. I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." He's saying it like, this is what I rejoice in, so you need to make sure this is what you're doing. Be steadfast in Christ. Not a threat, but a veiled encouragement, if you will. Keep on being steadfast in Christ. That's what his concern is over. He's worried that they're not going to be steadfast in Christ. So this is what he wants for the believers. He wants them to be steadfast in Christ, to be united in love, to be encouraging one another. That's what he wants. That's where Paul's concern is over. How does it happen? What are the practical ways that Paul wants this to show itself in the lives of these Christians? We see it here in verses 6 through 10 as we look at the Christian's walk. Let me read verses 6 and 7 for you. It says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." Where are we rooted? Where is our foundation? Paul's very clear here. It must be Christ. And where do we learn about Christ? The Bible. We must be rooted in God's word. We must be built up in God's word. Paul's using two different illustrations here, right? The illustration of the plant. The plant does not exist without a strong root system. You need the root system for the plant to grow. He also says built up. A building must be built on a foundation. The Leaning Tower of Pisa was built on a faulty foundation. The Eiffel Tower, on the other hand, has been built on a great foundation, and it is still standing straight today, right? Foundations are important. Paul says we must be rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. And where did he get that faith? Verse 6, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." How did they receive it? They received Christ. They experienced Christ by the teaching of God's word. Christians came to Colossae preaching the message of the Old Testament that said we are all sinners in need of a Savior, and God had promised a Savior to come, a Redeemer. And then they teach about what Christ did in his earthly ministry. We can read about it today in the Bible, in God's word. That is how they received their faith. They were taught Christ Jesus from people who had studied the Old Testament and experienced Christ's life. And so they came and they told these Christians, this is what's going on. It's the same for us. How did we receive our faith? If we are Christian today, it is because of the truth of God's word. And this is where we have to have our foundation. Our foundation must be in the Bible. This is the whole crux of this passage. And so it's very important to understand our foundation has to be God's word. We can study a lot of other things. We can study books about the Bible. But if all we're reading are books about the Bible, then our foundation is not the Bible. Our foundation is now those other books. We can be listening to good sermons, but if all we're doing is listening to good sermons and not reading God's word for ourselves, then the Bible is no longer our foundation. We see this with the Bereans. As you study the book of Acts, the Bereans are a group of Christians who Paul comes and preaches to. And they say, "That sounds good. We like what we're hearing. But we're going to go back to the Bible, and we're going to make sure that what you just said matches up with what God's word says." And they said, "Oh, it matches. This is great." That's what we must be doing. We can listen to good sermons. That's a good thing to do, a good way to spend our time. But if we're only listening to what preachers are saying and not studying God's word for ourselves, the Bible is not our foundation. Worse than that, we could be going to the world instead of to the Bible, right? Or to godly sources. We could be listening to talk radio. We can be going to psychologists or self-help books, listening to Dr. Phil. All of these different things, we can listen to what the world has to say, and that becomes our foundation. Those are all false, faulty foundations. And Paul is very clear, that is not where we need to build our foundation. He calls it folly in verse 8. He says, "Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." What the world offers is empty. Don't be deceived by it. Don't be cheated by it. It says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy." These things might sound good. The philosophical arguments of the great philosophers, you know, Descartes, "I think, therefore I am." And therefore I can think up, reasons for living, and I can think up God. And so now I have imagined God. God is a figment of my own creation. We can listen to this philosophy and it can sound good, but it is empty. And we are cheating ourselves if we listen to the philosophy of the world instead of to what God's word says. We have to be studying God's word if we're going to be able to tell right from wrong. How do we know if the notes in our study Bible are things we should listen to? The only way we know that is if we're actually studying God's word for ourselves first. How do we know if the sermon we're listening to is built on a solid foundation? We know it if we are studying God's word. Don't be deceived by these other things of the world. Empty philosophy. Empty deceit, the tradition of men, the basic principles of the world, all these different titles, anything but Christ. That's what the world wants us to listen to, anything but Christ. Listen to, pep talks, listen to motivational speakers, read these self-help books, be a good person, empty philosophy. One really popular one that I've experienced today is karma. I believe in karma. Karma, you do good things to people and you get good back. That is an empty philosophy of the world. The Bible is very clear. Bad things happen to good people. And bad things happen to bad people. And good things happen to good people. And good things happen to bad people. That is not how we judge our world. That is an empty philosophy that has deceived a lot of people. They say, this is my form of religion. But it has deceived them. It is empty. Don't be cheated by what the world is telling you. Instead, as we see here in verse 9, we find everything we need in Christ. Verse 9 says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." Everything we need is found in Christ. Everything we need to know about Christ is found in God's word. That is where we can be complete. That is where we can find our source of knowledge. Remember, there's riches to be gained from studying God's word. This is where we find it. It's in the Bible. Why should we do that? Why, as Christians, do we need to strive for this spiritual perfection, the spiritual maturity? The first reason is because we are commanded to, because we need to be a light to the unsaved world around us. If the Bible is our foundation, if we are now living as Christ wants us to live, we're going to be different than the world around us. And then they will say, "How are you able to handle these difficult times? How are you acting differently? Why are you being honest when everyone else in your workplace is being dishonest and getting away with it?" They'll notice a difference in our lives, and we can share the message of the Bible. The world needs the foundation of God's word. They need to know that they are sinners in need of a Savior. We as Christians are called to tell them that. And if the Bible is our foundation, then they will see that. They will see a building that just points them to Christ. Illinois needs that. France needs that. Wherever God takes you, we need to be that light in the darkness, that beacon, that, as the gospel call it, the city on a hill. And that only happens if we have a foundation in God's word. But on top of all of that, there's benefits, right? We don't do it for the perks, but there are perks that come with that. Does anyone here feel like they need a little bit more encouragement right now? The state of our world is very messy. Maybe some of you have lost your job or lost loved ones because of COVID, or you know people who have. These are trying times, not just in our country, but in the whole world. We could use a little bit more encouragement right now. Where do we find that? We find that as our foundation is the Bible, and we gather together as the body of Christ, united on that foundation, we encourage one another. We find unity in that. There are perks to being rooted in God's word. There's the riches of the knowledge that God's word brings. So we study the Psalms and we learn how to deal with hard situations in our life. There are riches to be gained from studying God's word that you cannot find on a talk radio program. God's word is where we find that truth. We need to have the Bible as our foundation. The world wants us to listen to social media or the major news outlets. Some of our friends might say, listen to this good talk radio host or listen to this good preacher. Some of, you know, we have a great access to information, and that's good. We can take advantage of that. But after we have come to God's word, after the Bible has become our foundation, then we can listen to these other sources of information and filter it through the lens of Scripture. But if we don't, if we go to all of these other sources first, they have become our foundation, and we will be victim to heresy, just as the church at Colossae was going to be victim. The world wants us to redefine words like love and tolerance. They say, just love us for who we are. Just accept us for who we are. Don't be so hard-nosed about sin and right and wrong. And, you know, God is love, right? If my 5-year-old Mary liked to touch hot stoves, and I said, well, I love her for who she is. I accept her when she wants to touch that hot stove. That's not loving of me. That is unloving. Because I love her, I say, no, don't do that. God is the same way, and we need to be the same way to the world around us about sin. We need to call sin for what it is and say, this is leading you astray. And I love you, and that is why I'm telling you that God has given us a list of rights and wrongs, and he is the one who decides what truth is and what truth is not. We follow him, and we come to his word. We do that out of love. Don't let the world redefine these things. Don't fall prey to that empty philosophy. Go to God's word and let it be your foundation. The world needs that desperately right now. We need that. We need to draw closer to Christ. We're going to close in prayer here in a moment. Come back to this passage, reflect on it, ask God what he wants you to learn from his word, and then use the Bible as your foundation. Let us pray. God, thank you. Thank you for loving us, for dying on the cross for our sins. Thank you for paying that penalty on our behalf. Thank you for giving us the Bible, for all of the knowledge, everything we need to understand within its covers. We thank you for giving us this truth. We thank you for the encouragement that we receive from the Holy Spirit, but then also the encouragement that we can offer one another. And I ask that we, as the body of Christ, as the church, would be an encouragement to one another, that we would come alongside each other and help as we face difficult times, to remind one another of the truth that God is in control. God can work good in the midst of bad, and that our home is not here, our home is in heaven. And this is just temporary. Thank you for all of these truths. Thank you for your word. Please change our hearts as we come to your word and study it. Make us more like you. We pray in your name. Amen.